Ramsey TV.
Ladies and gentlemen, I'm very happy that I saved the C word for these times. Can you imagine if I didn't have any word in reserve to deal with the pressures of the final years of Millennium 6? I forget when I learned the F word. I think I learned the S word first. I was over at my neighbor's house, Larry Hoffman, and he used it. I forget what context, but I didn't know it was shit. I thought it was shit. That's what I heard, shit. The way he said it was probably shit. Shit. So I thought it meant like stuff. Never heard that word before. I practiced it on the way home. Shit. And at dinner then, sat down with my parents. I was probably 10 years old. My mom served the meal and I said, "What's this shit?" My dad looked at me, "What?" I said, "What did I say? I'm an innocent boy. Don't know when I learned the F word," but I always thought the C word was just horrible. It's just so awful. I've never ever used it. Refused to use it. Until these days, I discovered it. Oh, what a glorious discovery. I'm so happy to have that in reserve. Because, you know, God gave us these words. Oh, GD, I learned that one later. That was probably the trifecta then. The F word, the S word, and then GD. And by the way, saying God damn or Jesus Christ has nothing to do with taking the Lord's name in vain. Nothing whatsoever. I explain this in a Crack of Dawn report video. Okay, I'll link it right down here. Yeah. When you learn what taking the Lord's name in vain does mean, you realize that people who have never said a blue word, foul word in their lives take the Lord's name in vain every day. And those who use foul words every day never take the Lord's name in vain, potentially. That's me. I'm Martin Zender. Hello there. Welcome to MZTV. So, yes, the C word is now available to me, and it's such a release. I'm telling you, and I thank God for it. I literally thank God every day for the C word. That it's desperate times call for desperate measures. And the C word has always been to me a desperate measure. I never thought I would even need it. But I do, desperately. One of my favorite quotes is from Mark Twain, who said, "When angry, count to 10. When very angry, curse." I've been meaning to tell you all week that Scott Hicko will be at the conference. That's right, one of your favorite broadcasters and mine, Scott Hicko, is going to be in South Carolina, and he's going to give a message there live. Imagine meeting your favorite stars in person. Well, it's yours for the taking in Columbia, South Carolina this weekend. I'm coming up Thursday, tomorrow. Driving up Thursday. My typesetter's coming with me, Catherine Quintero Torres. And Friday night is when you come to the house. And we have a meet and greet. And you will, with me, see my books for the first time. The first 50 copies of The Lie of Every Man's Battle, which is going to end up being a best-selling book. Never would I say anything like this because I don't care anymore. I'm going to do a whole show on the rise and fall and rise of a writer. You'll be amazed what I have to say to you about that topic. Yeah, it's a little personal, but I don't share any personal things unless I think you can learn something from them. Take away some precious truth from the stuff, from the shit that I have gone through. But anyway, on Friday night, those books will be sitting there. You won't be able to purchase them until Saturday at the conference, but I will allow you to smell them, pet them, kiss them, and page through them. And so that joy and pleasure will be yours if you show up on Friday night at the home of just kidding, not really, Jack and Tracy Branham. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, going to talk about making money and not making money. Going to talk about the joy of contentment. And here we go, 1 Timothy 6, starting with verse 6. Now, devoutness with contentment is great capital. A capitalist is thought of as somebody who makes a lot of money, somebody who wants to make a lot of money. But here, Paul says that, well, the body of Christ should count capital as devoutness with contentment. The word devoutness in the Greek, the English elements there are well reverence. The reverence here is talking about God. To have a good, well, good, same prefix as is in the word evangel, a well message, a good message, well reverence. To worship God as God. Am I talking about the sovereignty of God? Yes, I am talking about the sovereignty of God. Devoutness with contentment. These two go hand in hand. They are not sold separately. The only way you can be content in this life is if you recognize that God does everything and that God is good. And that God is not out to screw you. God is not out to experiment with you so that all the celestial critters can laugh at you. No. No, God has your good in mind all the time, and He's operating all things in accord with the counsel of His will. And I don't know how you can be content without this knowledge. I don't even know how you can approach contentedness without this knowledge. And this is great capital. See, so it doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. Doesn't matter how much money you have in the stock market. Doesn't matter how much money you have in your wallet. For the body of Christ, capital, true capital, is devoutness with contentment. Because some people with all the money in the world are absolutely miserable wretches. You know this. Why do millionaires kill themselves? Why do celebrities abuse themselves, abuse their bodies with wine, women, and song, and drugs? Because they're not content. Why are they not content? They don't know God. They don't worship God as God. They don't understand that He is doing everything and doing everything well. For nothing do we carry into the world, and it is evident that neither can we carry anything out. Yeah, that's scripture. You may have heard that phrase in another context. People say it, they don't realize it's from the Bible. 1 Timothy 6:8. It is evident that neither can we carry anything out of the world. Nothing we carry in, nothing we carry out. So while we have it, in the meantime, we just use it, but we don't abuse it. We use it, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, but we don't use it up. Now, having sustenance and shelter, with these we shall be sufficed, if only. Sustenance and shelter. Food and four walls. It's a great thing. It's an amazing thing. My wife used to point to the corner of the house and say, "Can't you see that's crooked up there? Can't you see that the wall, where the wall meets the ceiling, is crooked?" I'm looking at her. What? It's so obvious. Well, I don't see it. Such a simpleton was I that I thought that it was just great to have walls and a ceiling. It kept the wind out. I didn't know anything about them being straight or stuff like that. It's just like, oh, it was overkill to me. I don't know. That's just me. I'm a simpleton that way. The greatest adventure of my life, bicycling across the United States with my home strapped onto a rack on the back of my bike, the tent, my tent. On the trip I was just on with my son and my daughter-in-law, we went through Hurricane Utah, right outside of Zion National Park, just off of Interstate 15 out of Vegas. And in 1980, we drove right past this school where in 1980 I pitched my tent. 41 years before, I pitched my tent behind this school at night. It was summer. School was off, so it was a free camp. Yes, technically it was illegal. But a windstorm came that night and about blew my tent over. In fact, it blew a couple of the stakes up, and I had to push my saddlebags against the walls that attempt to keep the thing from totally collapsing, but with sustenance and shelter, with these we shall be sufficed. Now those intending to be rich are falling into a trial and a trap, and the many foolish and harmful desires which are swamping humans in extermination and destruction. Now what does it mean, intending to be rich? It's pretty simple. You sit around and you think, how can we get rich? That's it. That's intending to be rich. What can we do? How can we manage to get rich in this eon? That will set you off on a course of misery. Well, I'll just read it. It'll set you in to start. It'll be the beginning of a trial, a trap, harmful desires, foolish desires, which will swamp you in extermination and destruction. So you may ask, what is the opposite of intending to be rich? Well, this is why you tune in to MCTV, for the wisdom and, if I may, the genius that I'm about to divulge from the fleshy tablets of my amazing mind. The opposite of intending to be rich is not intending to be rich. You heard it here first. Well, Martin, if somebody's not intending to be rich, how do they get any money? You follow your passion. God put something in you to do that makes you happy, that makes the time disappear. The thing that makes time disappear is what you're supposed to do for a living. There's a saying that says, do what you love, the money will come. But the secret to that success, the secret to having enough money, because, you know, some people's passion is, I like to make clay elephants. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Some people really want clay elephants, but you're probably not going to get rich selling clay elephants. But if you want to make a living selling clay elephants, you have to scale down your lifestyle. And that's my greatest recommendation. Somebody called into a radio show and they said, sirs, my job is telling me, my work is telling me that unless I get the pokey poke, I can't work there anymore. What should I do? Do you know what the host said? I thought this was very, very poor answer. And some of you may be dealing with this issue. The host said, well, in order to maintain your lifestyle and the comfort level to which you are accustomed, you'll just have to take the pokey poke and hope for the best. I'm parked at the strip shopping area down here on Route 84, also known as the Marina Mile, eating a Subway, eating a foot-long veggie delight. And I'm thinking, what? Bad advice. Don't take the thing. Scale down. Yeah, get your expenses down. Make it a challenge. Like, let's see how low we can go. The limbo. How low can you go? It's exciting. It's interesting. I think men are more apt to find this fun and interesting than women, actually. So if you're married, you may have to have a very serious discussion with your wife. I'm just saying, that's my discovery. It might not be yours. Forgive me if I'm wrong. King Solomon, the richest guy on the earth. Well, he intended to be rich. No, he didn't. God said, I'll give you anything you want. And he said, I want wisdom. Now, there you go. That's his passion. He wanted contentment with devoutness, or devoutness with contentment, which is great capital. And God said to him, that was a great choice. Excellent choice. Because you made that choice, I'm going to add these other things to you. So I'm going to give you the money. Why? Because you did not seek the money. You did not seek the money. Seeking money is a terrible, terrible thing to start doing. It will lead to all these calamities mentioned. Pursuing your passion, that's another story altogether. If you get rich pursuing your passions, congratulations. If your passions, like my passion, doesn't tend to lead to wealth, then you scale down. That's what you do. And by scaling down, you find you might be surprised. You'll find a richer life. You'll find a better life. You'll find that you have more leisure for things. You won't be as frazzled or as hassled. So Solomon's a great example. And Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Why did I say that in the King James vernacular? Seek ye first. Hey, you guys, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek it first. Wants to know about God. And all these other things will be added to you. Jesus pointed to the birds, says they don't think about making a living. They just flap around, poop on statues, and God takes care of them. The lilies of the field, or the anemones, whatever they were. Same thing. These simple things. But you notice, well, then Jesus said, Solomon and all his extravagance was never clothed as one of these. I was going to say that the lilies are very simple, very plain, but according to Christ, they're extravagant, even more extravagant than any duds owned by King Solomon, interesting, or Liberace. But God will honor you. God will honor you for pursuing those high things. And a man's measure, a man's worth is not measured by his bank account. Sad people do that. Sad people make a man's value in the world dependent on how much money he has. That's a very sad state of affairs. It is devoutness, which is having a good opinion of God. And the only way you can have a good opinion of God, here he goes, Martin Zenner's winding up, is if you don't believe in eternal torment, you don't believe in free will. And of course, I don't want you to believe in the Trinity either. But believing in free will and eternal torment, they can't give you a good opinion of God. God is scrambling around trying to fix things, the God who is not in control. And God has no other choice but to damn his enemies to hell. Even though he told human beings to love your enemy, love your enemies. Well, God tortures his. That's close. Good try. Nice try, God. It's devoutness with contentment. Great capital. So I'm probably going to make some shows from the conference. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I might make a show in the car. Maybe I'll get Catherine to drive, and I'll just make a show in the passenger seat. Hey, I've never made a show from my car in the passenger seat. That might be something. That might be something. And Scott Hicko will be appearing live and in person at the conference in Columbia, South Carolina. And you can smell my books on Friday night and buy them on Saturday.